right. Just go ahead and start in Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. And again, just Brother Dilbert asked me if I had anything, and just started praying about it. And this thing about getting fired up, however we want to say it, just getting fired up, and what that means is just getting a passion again about God, and a passion about serving the Lord like we should serve the Lord. And when you get that fire, it's different than knowing you're supposed to do it and then you do it. That's the difference. So sometimes you'll say, I need to witness. I need to give out some tracts. And you get some tracts, and it's a good thing because you get them. It's a good thing that you hand them out, and that's good. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about start handing out tracts again. What I'm saying is, once you get that passion, once you get that fire back that you've had once before, and you're in the middle of that, and that passion gets in you again, then it is you're automatically handing out tracts because your heart's toward wanting to see somebody get saved. And you get to the spot where at some point where it turns into duty, and you're giving out gospel tracts, and that's good. Keep giving out gospel tracts. But what I'm talking about is that there is a passion that's inside of you, and you see these things, and you see what's going on, and you see how the world is, and there's something that just drives you to want to do something about it. And in Jeremiah chapter 20 right here at verse 7, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, God, you know my heart, Lord. You know, God, what I want to try to get across, Lord. God, you know what I've studied about, God. You know what I've prayed about, Lord. But more than anything else, God, I just want to get it across, Lord, in a way, Lord, that people will understand. God, that they need to get fired up, Lord, if they're not, God. They need to have that passion, God, that they once had. Or maybe it's somebody, Lord, that's never had that passion, God, and they need to get it, God. But, Lord, there's a fire, God, that can get inside of us, Lord, that can get us to do things, God, and think things, God, the way we're supposed to think them. Love people the way we're supposed to love them, God, and pray for people the way we should pray, Lord. And God, just get out and do what we're supposed to do, Lord, without any needing to be pushed, God, or feeling bad enough, God, where we just get out there, Lord. But there is something, God, where we are excited and just wanting to get something done, God, and to the point, God, that we realize, Lord, if it's not getting done, Lord, there's some things that's happening that's bad, and we are able to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and we can stand there, and we want to make up the hedge, God, and we want to stand in the gap, Lord. We want to be that man, Lord. We want to be like Isaiah, Lord, that said, here am I, Lord, send me, God. There's a different level, God, of where once that fire gets inside of us, Lord, the way we act and the way we conduct ourselves. God, the way our prayer meetings are, Lord. God, that's what I'm talking about, Lord, and that's what you put on my heart, Lord. So I pray, God, Lord, you'd hide me behind your cross. Lord, if there's anything, God, in my life, God, that's not pleasing, God, that I need to confess, Lord, I pray, God, for forgiveness tonight. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we sit here, Lord, speaking to the God of heaven, the one we were singing about, Lord, to make the stars in the sky, Lord. We're thankful, God, that you're our God, Lord. Now help us tonight, God, to sell out and to do something for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Jeremiah chapter 20 right here, what you see is you see a man here that got that fire that's down inside of him. And it got started. It got ignited. And when that fire got ignited, what happened? What happened was, he says, I was weary with forbearing. He said, I'm not going to do anything anymore. I'm tired of talking. I'm tired of doing anything for you, Lord. Things don't work out like they should. It don't ever go the way I thought it was going to go. And Lord, I just don't see things, and I don't see anything happening in my life like it should, Lord. And I don't know, God. I'm just tired of the way things are, and I'm just over it, Lord. I'm just done with it. I've done all I can do, and I'm finished. And he, whatever reason it was, he got tore up, and he's looking at people making fun of him, whatever it is, his pity party, however he looked at it. He decided. He made a choice. He made a decision. I'm going to quit following the Lord. But when he got out there and began to look around and he saw the world and he saw how the world was and which way it was going and how Satan was having his way and how the God of heaven was, people were making fun of the God in heaven. He sat around, he looked at that stuff and he said, there was a fire sharp in my bones. And there's something that you get defensive about the Lord. You get defensive about God. And you know, you sit here and you begin to think about how the world and what they say about our God and what they say about Jesus Christ. And there's times I sit there and listen to it and I just get fired up looking at it. I get mad about it. I sit here and I hear people talk about, you know, that atheists, they're better people than what Christians are. No, you're a liar. I know atheists. I know how they act. I watch some of these atheists and how they treat kids when they're in college. I've seen them make fun of them because they don't drink because they're a Christian. I've heard stories about stuff like that right there. My kids have been in classes where an atheist is sitting there making fun of them because they believe in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me an atheist is better than a Christian. I've watched Christians sacrificially give. I've seen them care about other people. I've seen them give money. I've seen them give people cars. I've seen them put themselves out, take 2, 3, 4 hours at a time and do something for somebody else just because of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that. And they'll sit there and they'll tell young people that, and then young people sit there and start contemplating that in their head and thinking about that, and maybe that's right, and somebody will try to point out 2 or 3 Christians that's messed up and use that as an example, and all of a sudden they start persuading their minds. Well, let me tell you something, friends. I know better. The Jesus Christ of this Bible, the God of this Bible right here, when he gets inside somebody, he puts a change inside of them. Their heart's different. They love somebody else that they couldn't love before. They begin to say, you know what, I'm going to forgive this person, when before they wouldn't forgive them. I know I was talking to Julia the other day, and there's this girl that she's around a lot, and this girl's always talking about Christians and how bad Christians are, and she's even a Christian. And she's got this in her head now and going through this stuff, and she just thinks conservative Christians are bad and all this stuff, and she's so loving, and she's so, you know, thinks about everybody else and so worried when somebody gets done wrong. Then a couple days later, her and her friend had another friend there with them. And they kind of didn't really want that other friend around, so they lied to her. And just so they lied to her and said, well, we're going down here to check on this right here, just so they could go do something by themselves, and that other girl couldn't do it with them. The other girl found out about it. And there she was, sitting there in the lunch table crying about it. You say, who's it? That's somebody that keeps trying to act like they're better than what Christians are. There's some Christians, we all mess up and we do some things wrong, but I can tell you who don't. That's Jesus Christ. You say, what? That stuff just irks me. It gets me fired up. I get, you know, people start talking about these Baptists, you know how these Baptists are, you know, we think we're right and Baptists can't get along with people. Listen, what are you saying, that Jehovah's Witnesses don't have arguments with each other? You know, Mormons don't ever have problems with each other. They never go out on their wives or however you're going to say that. You know what? That's a people problem. That's not a religion problem. You know, there's nothing wrong with the Lord. God's good.
Amen.
You get Brother Dewar talking this morning about talking about the King James Bible issue and talking about that stuff. And I sat here and listened to my son-in-law who's in college. And before he got turned on to the King James Bible and began to see that stuff, he said he sat there and would listen to him talk about the Greek word says here, and here's how you understand it. And he said there'd be 15 different definitions. And he said, you know, even if you did get to the context, it would get it down to about 5, and it basically got down to use whichever one, you know, you feel right with. He's getting taught that stuff. And then you hit people that throw off on King James Bible believers. It's like, come on, guys, I get it. We're bad. But if you just do it all the time and keep, eventually people get the wrong attitude toward it, and they don't even want a King James Bible, or they think there's nothing good about them. And the point is that this word is true. It'll change you. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I remember getting in church, and when I got in church and got turned on to the King James Bible issue, I didn't even know there was an issue. I just started hearing about it, getting excited about it. You know what I did? I began to talk to people about the King James Bible issue. And they didn't know, and I would talk to them, and I would tell them about it. I had a person call me a Ruckmanite. I didn't even know what a Ruckmanite was. He said, so I guess you're a Ruckmanite now, aren't you? I said, I don't know. What is a Ruckmanite?
You know, and I get people saying, you know, and you'll get these guys to talk about, you know, these guys walk around with their King James Bible. I'm a King James Bible thumping this, and I'm better than you, and I'm just going to show you how it is and don't have no grace. I don't see people like that. I'm not seeing people. I'm not seeing anybody just jam it down somebody's throat about the King James Bible issue. I've had conversations with people. I learned enough about it to where I could take somebody and I could show them what's going on with the Bible. But I don't think I've ever just sat down and called somebody an idiot to their face and said, "You're stupid. You're not ever going to be able to live for Christ. You got the wrong Bible." I've never acted like that with somebody. And people put words in your mouth. You know what you want to do sometimes? You just want to get some passion inside of you. And you want to get fired up for the things of God. And that's what I'm talking about. There was a time in your life where, you know what? Stuff meant something to you about God. It meant something to you to get down on your knees and pray before you go to bed. It meant something to you about, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to watch that TV show because it's got filthy language in it. And what we begin to do is we begin to let this slide, we let that slide, we begin to let something go by, and then after a while we look around and it's like, what am I doing? How did I get to this spot right here? And it was just little by little by little, letting stuff get in. And you know what happens? You lose that fire. It ends up being like Eli over there in the book of Samuel. It says the air, the light of God went out, the lamp of God went out. And there's a lot of Christians where that fire, it's just shut up. It's just down. And here in the book of Jeremiah right here, he's telling him, he says, I was weary with forbearing. But he said, verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. When you get excited about the things of God, there's some things that begin to happen. When you get to where you're defensive about God, you know what, God don't need us to defend him. But I'll tell you this, there's times, you know, you'll be at the house and there'll be somebody coming up that you know, and if you've ever had a dog there, just an old dog there, and some stray, some mutt, whatever it is, and somebody come up that you know, that dog will jump up and start defending it, and you're like, easy killer. I know this guy, you don't even have to defend me, but you know what that dog's going to do? How come? Because of his master. That's why. He wants to defend his master. And we get to the point sometimes where we don't have that passion in us. We don't have that fire in us. And we get, to be honest with you, we get cold. We get cold on the Lord. And when you get cold on the Lord, here's what begins to happen to you. Preaching don't affect you. People start preaching and don't affect you. Maybe have a negative attitude about it. Well, I just don't like the way he said that. Or I don't like the way he said, well, I guess. But you know, I guess it's a good message, but... And it don't even move you. It don't even move you enough to even get mad about it after a while. When you lose that passion and you lose that fire, you walk in and you're just a zombie, you're in another world and you're not even thinking about this, you don't even know what you're thinking about, but somebody's preaching and somebody's up here giving it everything they got, and what happens is we sit here and it's like, there's nothing. There's no feeling. There's no feeling to it. You get to where you don't even want to listen to spiritual music. You want to don't want to listen to anything that's got anything to do about God. You get to where you don't want to hear about spiritual things. You lose your desire to even go to church. You lose your desire to pray. And you lose your desire to read, to where it's not even a desire. When before it was such a conviction, you wouldn't even want to go to bed without getting down and getting your knees down beside your bed and praying and asking God to forgive you for your sins for that day. I mean, I remember somebody, there was a preacher, Bradley Kidd. He's got this heat and air service up here. When he first got into preaching, he was driving a truck. And he said he remembers going to a stopping at somewhere at stop there, and he went in to get something to eat. And as he stood there at that truck stop, he got something to eat and sat there and was reading his Bible and stuff and got in his truck and began to go down the road. And he said, as I began to go down the road, he said, it dawned on me. I forgot to bow my head and pray. He said, and it tore him up so bad, he had to pull off the side of the road in that 18-wheeler and get down and say, God, I'm sorry. God, you've given me food. You've changed my life. You've done this. You see, that right there is that fire. That's that conviction that gets in you. You know, people get to where they don't even think about praying over their food. You know, Paul prayed over his food. You know that Jesus Christ prayed over his food. I don't think there's anything wrong with us praying over our food. And it gets to where we don't even think about little things like that. You say, what happens? Our heart just gets cold. It just gets cold. And those things get into us. Look over at 1 Samuel.
Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I've been in this thing now
going on 30 years since I thought the Lord was dealing with me about preaching. And over the years, I've seen a lot of people.
I've watched a lot of people that are fired up and they're in church and they got a good marriage and family and that type of stuff's going on, and there's something that gets in there and I don't know what it is at times, but you begin to see as their heart gets cold toward the Word, and the world gets in and they get their desires and there'll be somewhere else or something else going on, and it's not even scandalous stuff. It's just you just see their heart. They just don't have the same desire they used to have about God. And you just watch it and you just want to grab them and you just want to shake them and you just want to say, "Wake up! Look what you're doing to yourself." And you see it and you can't talk to them once they get that to where they're just cold, and you begin to talk to them. First of all, they're just like, "Yeah, brother, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I know, you know, the devil, and I see all that stuff, and I'm going to get this thing fixed, and it'll be good." And then it keeps going on. You go back to them a little while later, and you start to talk to them, and they begin to get frustrated with you, and they begin to get mad at you. You say, "What? That's just a sign of being backslid, sign of being cold. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to." Oh, and then they start trying, "Well, you're not any better." I know I'm not. I'm just sitting here. I just see some things going on. I just watched it over and over and over through the last 30 years. I've seen where I've been within one or two decisions of just messing everything up. And man, if it wasn't for the grace of God and getting in the book and just saying, "Lord, I don't even know where to start at right now. I don't even know how I got to this spot. But God, if you don't do something to get that fire back in me, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do." And you get to that spot to where you just have to beg God. And I've watched people get to that spot and then ignore it and go on. I remember talking to a guy at work and watching him get in church and things going good. And he's got his kids in church and they're going good. Things, they're learning the Bible, learning the Word of God. They're talking about even being a preacher someday and talking about the different preachers that they like. And as those kids got older and he began to get tied up with them a little bit and seeing what all was going on in their life, he got excited about some sports that was going on, and he began to miss some church, and he began to have a little bit of problems in his marriage, and he began to have some problems with his kids, and he got more out of church and more out of church. And I stood over there and talked to him one day and I said, "Listen, I've seen it so many times when kids get up and they're in teenage years, and that's when they need you the most to be in church, and it seems like Satan can just get you off." I said, "You just got to get back in church." He said, "I'm going to get back in church." And he didn't. His kids are a mess. He's crazy now. It's a mess. You say, "Well, it's just a little, just getting a little cold, your heart getting cold." And all, when you do that, you don't see any real problems in your life. And all of a sudden, stuff shows up. And you're like, "What happened? Where'd this come from? How'd this happen? What's going on?" And you realize, it's been months since I've even read my Bible. It's been months since I've listened to a message other than just going to church when I do go to church. And I've got out to where now, you know, I might have been teaching Sunday school, or I might have been doing vacation Bible school, or I might have been doing something, and just kind of got out of that, and I quit doing that. You say, "What is it?" It's just, you just get cold. Well, here's what happens when you're on fire with God. David had a heart after God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 right here, what you see is you see some things here that show up in David's life, and here's what's going to happen to you. Here's how you know whether or not you're on fire for the Lord. And when you look at it, and you look at every example through the Bible, when somebody gets right with God, when Israel got right with God, when God got them to the spot where something needed to happen, these are the things that begin to happen in somebody's life. Every time, it's over. We talked about Moses last week, where Moses got out of the will of God. Moses was, he had quit on God. He had ran from God. He had questions. He didn't know what the answers were to them. He decided, "I'm out of here, and I don't know what I'm going to do." And he's sitting there. You know, the day before he saw that burning bush, he wasn't thinking anything about God. But once God got his attention, you know what happened to Moses? He got a burden. All of a sudden, he got a burden. He had a cause. He had a passion. He had something that he wanted to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you've got this story here, and David's out here bringing some bread and stuff to his brothers, and some food here, and he sees this battle going on between Goliath and the armies of Israel, and he's watching Goliath sit there and cuss God, and he's watching all these guys from the Israelites here. They're all scared. They're standing up here, and nothing's going on, and he's looking at this situation here, and you know what happens to him? He gets a fire shut up in his bones. He gets excited about something. He sits there and he begins to look at this big mouth giant down here running his mouth about God and the God that David knew. He's sitting here thinking, you know what? The God that I know, he delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He took care of me. I've been singing psalms to him. I've been out here on the backside of this hill over here feeding these sheep and taking care of these sheep, giving my life for these sheep. I've been having sweet fellowship with the Lord. I'm close to God, and there's not a big mouth giant that's going to stand down there and he's going to defy the armies of the living God. And that's what he did. He just sat there. The thought of being scared never crossed his mind. The thought of doing nothing never crossed his mind. When's the last time you saw something that got you on fire for God, that got you fired up about the Lord? Somebody sitting there doing something, sitting there and looking at some kind of situation where they're being derogatory against God. And you sit there and we see those things and it don't even bother us anymore. Samuel's sitting here and he's sitting here and he brings his food out and his older brother thinks he knows David's heart. He sits there and says, what are you doing out here? I know your heart. No, you don't. You don't know his heart. Look down in verse 29. The Bible says, and David said, what have I now done? He said, what's your problem, Eliab? Why are you yelling at me for? What have I done to you? And he says, is there not a cause? Anytime you get right with God, and you get in that Bible and you begin to sit there and read the pages of that book, God begins to do something to your heart to where you've got a passion toward other people. And you begin to see other people and there's something to get in your mind and you think, man, I'd like to help that person right there. Or you start to think about some people in another country and you begin to start worrying about them dying and going to hell. See, those things right there, those desires right there, those thoughts, they come from God. The world ain't going to give you that thought. Satan ain't going to give you that thought. It's all going to be about you. It's all going to be about selfies and what about me and how did I turn out in this and what are they doing for me? See, when you get God inside of you and you get the Word of God in you and you begin to pray, you begin to think about other people. And David's sitting here and he's thinking about the Lord and he's looking out there and he's thinking, ain't no way. This guy's not going to run his mouth. It ain't going to happen. That's the first thing that'll happen to you. You'll get a burden for something, for somebody. You'll sit there. I mean, you'll see somebody. Somebody will be out of church, and they may be on drugs, or they may be on alcohol, or they may have had a marriage that almost got apart, and it got put back together, and God's in the middle of it, and they're excited about it, or God's got them right about something. You know what they want to do? They want to go tell somebody else that's having a problem with the same problem they got. Their heart goes out to them because you know what? They're sitting there thinking, man, I was miserable. I know what they're going through. I want to help that person. I want to tell them about the Lord. And if you're not having those kinds of thoughts about people and you don't have those burdens, you don't have that fire, it means your heart's cold. That's what it means. And David saw that and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to get out and do something for somebody else? In verse 38, look down in verse 38. It says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. First thing you'll do is you'll get a burden for somebody else when you get that fire shut up in your bones. The second thing is you'll make a plan. That's what you're going to do. Been reading this book about William and Catherine Booth. And as you begin to read through that book, what you begin to see is William Booth is sitting there and he's moving up the hierarchy of the church, if you will, and getting ready to get ordained, and he's working in this church, and working in this church, and working with this denomination, and he's just doing what he can to get into church. He's wanting to get ordained. He's wanting to be a blessing to some people. And as he sits there, he begins to look at this
group of people here and the churches that he preaches in, and it's rich people that are just really full of themselves, and they don't care about the poor people, and they don't care about anybody else, and they go in there and it's almost like just a social club. And William Booth's sitting there and he's looking at that, and he'll go from there and he leaves that place right there and he begins to walk down to the east end of London. And you know what he sees? He sees a bunch of down and outers. He sees a bunch of drunks. He sees a bunch of prostitutes. He sees kids that's 4 and 5 years old that's already alcoholics. They would put up stools on the bars inside those bars there, and those kids would come up, step on that bar and give them a penny and get a drink of liquor, bourbon, whatever it was, and they would drink it. They had kids that was already alcoholics. He would look at those vices, and he would sit there, and his heart would go out to them thinking, somebody needs to help these people. He would get that burden. And then once he got that burden, he began to look at the church, and he began to realize, you know what? They don't even care about anybody. And he had this desire to be able to go down there, so he puts this plan together. David puts a plan together to go fight Goliath. William Booth puts a plan together. And what he decides to do is, he says, what we're going to do is we're going to go down here and we're going to get a group of people together. And we're going to sing songs. We're going to sing all these songs, and we're going to have us a meeting place down here, and we'll get all these songs here, and we'll sing a little bit and preach a little bit, and we're going to put some banners out. We're going to put some posters out. Tell everybody we're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a meeting. And he gets down there and he has this big meeting, and he gets this singing going on and gets everybody together. And then what they would do is from that moment, then they would march back to the hall, and they would have the preaching. Well, when they would start marching back to the hall, they would start throwing things at them. The very people that he was going to, the very people that he was going to go sit there and say, you know what, God loves you. They were throwing mud, they were throwing sticks, they were throwing rocks. They would pour beer on them. Those ladies in the Salvation Army would get down there, and they would start winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd get down, and they'd have that person, that drunk or whatever it is, they'd be talking to them. They'd get down, their heart be broken. They'd start telling about the Savior. They'd get down on their knees, and guys would come over with alcohol and pour it on top of those women while they're sitting there trying to lead somebody else to the Lord. They had a plan, and they got that plan together, and they decided, this is what we're going to do. Why? Because we want to see people get saved. And they put up with all that stuff. They didn't fight back. They didn't try to fight back. They didn't do anything. What they began to do is they would win people to the Lord. They wanted to take those people and take them back out and say, you go back. You've been there. You've sat where they sat. You know what they're going through. You can get to them. They know you got saved. They've watched you for a year do right. Now you've got some clout. You can go down and you can talk to them. And they would get them together and they would train them and they would show them, here's how you lead somebody to the Lord. And they would go back to that meeting hall where they were, and they'd say, okay, we've got to train to be able to go down there. It's what they do, Brother Steve. This is how they'd train them. They'd get them together to march. And then other people from the Salvation Army would stand over to the side with tomatoes and throw at them and rocks and hit them. That's what they were training them to be able to take it before they went down there. That's real training right there. That's what you said. What is it? That's a plan. You know what David did? David said, there's only one plan that'll work. I know. I don't know about all that stuff you got, Saul, but here's what I know. I've got a plan. And you got to get a plan together. Here's what'll happen. You'll get excited about the Lord. You'll see something. You'll get a burden. You'll get a passion. You want to get a passion for? I get a passion for young people. I do. I'll sit here and I'll watch young people and I'll see how the world's exploiting them. And how they're lying to them and how they're stealing them, and those kids don't have a clue. They're going in this thing thinking people love them, thinking people want to help them. Man, I get tore up when I hear about people teaching evolution. Man, when I was in school, I had a teacher that taught us evolution. I didn't know how to defend myself. And he sat there and he would get people confused, and he'd get people to where they were doubting what they really believed in. You know why? Because he knew more than they did. They didn't know. I'll see kids today where they'll start telling about evolution. My heart goes out to them. I get a passion for them, man. I want to defend them. I want to get in there and say, hold on, you get over here, let me show you something. And the world gets out there and gets these liberal views and starts telling them, you know, you don't even know what sex you are until you're 10, 12, maybe 20 years old. They start lying to them. They start thinking this stuff. I look at those kids, my heart goes out to them. I see these kids right now getting turned on to drugs when they're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. You know where they're going to end up at? They're going to end up in jail. My heart goes out. I get a burden for young people. Man, help. I mean, you got to pardon me. I get excited. I get fired up. I probably go too far sometimes trying to protect them. Probably say some things I shouldn't, but it's because I love them.
I sit there and I see them grow up in junior church knowing what they're going to be facing. Amen. And they don't know. And they think they got it figured out. They think somebody loves them and they got it all. Everything's cool. And the next thing they know, they're in a mess and they're wondering what happened. Oh, William Booth would sit there and he'd look at those people in the East End of London and his heart would go out to them. So much he began to do something, get a plan together. I get plans together. I begin to say, you know what? I need to set this together. I need to teach these kids on evolution. Here's some things you need to know. And I'll get in junior church and say, here's this. They're lying about this. They're lying about that. This right here is not true. This is not true. They say this right here. This man right here they're talking about, Nebraska man. They've got a big statue of him in the museum. They say he was part of it. You know what he came from, kids? He came from a pig's tooth. Still in the museum. They still sit there and say he's one of those people. You know, he's one of the intermediate links and all that stuff. And you know what? If they found out is a pig that they thought was extinct. And then they found out it wasn't even extinct. And they made a whole man up with one tooth. You're saying, Brother Jeff, I'm dead serious. You know what? Kids get lied to. It frustrates me. It frustrates me. Get a plan together. You start doing that stuff. And then you know what David did? After he got that plan together, he gets a plan together. Look at verse 40. It says, at the end of it, it says he drew near to the Philistine. You got to find a way. You know what he did? It's time to step in the ring. I mean, all the talking's done. Hey, man, is there not a cause? Yeah, David, there's a cause. But what are you going to use? Well, I'm going to use this sling and I'm going to get these 5 stones. What's left to do? Time to get it on. It's time now. And David didn't even hesitate. David said, you know what? Here's my burden. Here's what I'm passionate about. Here's what I'm worried about. And then he said, here's my plan. This is how I'm going to go at this thing. And then he said, then it says he drew near to the Philistine. When William Booth decided, well, William Booth didn't decide. When they decided they wanted to get the Salvation Army in America, they tried a couple times. It wouldn't work. And didn't really work out. So this other guy decides he wants to do it. William Booth said, all right, go ahead. And this guy had a wife and he had a 17-year-old daughter. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to America. I'm going to go first. I'm going to get a job. He got him a job in Philadelphia. Stayed there for a month. Called for his family to come over. And they get over there and they decide, you know what? They're excited. I mean, they're set there. They've been through everything over there in London. This 17-year-old girl grew up over there. She grew up in that thing. She had a heart for the down and outers. And she's sitting there. She's like telling William Booth, I just want to go. I think the Lord's in this thing. I think God wants me to go. William Booth's like, all right, go on. The mom goes over there. They get there. They get in Philadelphia. So they start, as soon as they get there, they start looking for a place to rent where they can have some meetings. And they look around, can't find anything. Finally, find this old building here. Used to be an old chair factory. It's got holes in the roof. It ain't even got a floor in it. It's got holes in the walls. And it's all black on the inside. And what happened was they ended up, the dad that had been there had been saving some money. So they put some money back, got that building rented. Before that, you know what they had to do? They had to clean it up. So they get a big plan together. They're going to start cleaning up. They whitewash everything, all the walls down. There was a guy that was interested in what they was doing, gave them some money. He bought some board. They put some floors up. They passed the roof, got it all fixed. They made them some posters, went out and decided, you know what? Now it's time to get it on. Got all the planning done, did all that stuff. And then he said, you know what? Now we just need some sinners. And the only thing they knew to do was do the same thing they did over there in London. And that was they got a group of people together. And it wasn't even a group of people. It was the wife and the 17-year-old daughter. The dad was at work. He had to stay at work. So the wife and the 17-year-old daughter. I'm reading this book. And I, man, just tore up. I'm saying, this would be my daughter Julia and my wife Beth. And they're in the middle of Philadelphia. And they go down to where the bars and the prostitutes. And they're walking down there. And they get in the middle of that. And they start singing. And then they start going down through there and telling, they'd put posters out, telling what they were going to do. And then what began to happen is they began to march back to that meeting hall. And it said the same thing happened. They start throwing mud at them. They start throwing sticks at them. What if that was your wife? Well, what would you do? Here you are, you're at work, and they're out there, and they're out there trying to witness somebody, and somebody's throwing sticks at them, throwing rocks at them, hitting them in the head, all that stuff. And you know what they did? They just kept marching. They kept marching. persecution got worse. Finally, some boys rolled a big barrel of tar down there where they were preaching that one night and set it on fire. The police came, the fire department came. They went to the mayor and said, you know, we need some protection down here. And the mayor said, you're the problem. You just need to quit. And they just kept working. Finally, one drunk got saved. One drunk got saved. And when that drunk got saved, what happened was the next 15 years, he kept working for the Salvation Army. And soul after soul after soul would come. What if they would quit when they threw them sticks and they threw them rocks? You say, what happened? It's fired up. They had a passion. They were excited. They wanted to see something happen. William Booth sent another man over that was going to try to start organizing this stuff. It was in around 1880. So he decided, you know what? I think this needs to grow with America. So he goes to St. Louis. He gets out in St. Louis and they say, too bad, you ain't allowed to preach out here. It's against the law. You can't do it. Not in our town. And he sat there and couldn't figure out what to do. It was toward the end of the year. And he's sitting there one day and he was watching a lot of people out there. And he was close to the Mississippi River. And he was watching them out there as the river had frozen up. And he was out there cutting those big ice blocks out of it because they would save them. And that's how they'd keep stuff cold in the summer. And he was sitting out there and got looking at that river out there. And he got thinking, nobody owns that river. That ain't nobody's property. Getting out there on that river. He got out there on the ice and stood and preached back to people that were drunks and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what began to happen? People started getting saved. You say, what did he do? He just kept looking for a way. You why? Because he had a passion. He had a burning desire to see people get saved. 1880 was that year that all that stuff began to happen. They had over 1,500 people come to the Lord that year. You say, how come? Because they got fired up. They got excited about God. They got excited again. What keeps you from having that fire? It's pretty simple. Our heart just gets away from God, and God can't do anything with us. Can't do anything with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened to Demas was he got into the world. And it don't mean it's something bad. It don't mean that it's something scandalous. It could be anything. It could be hobbies. It could be a job. It could be a career. It could be a location. Somewhere where you're at that you're not where you used to be and you're around different people and now your heart's turned. The Bible says Solomon got his heart turned from his wives. God said, don't get these type of wives. And he got those wives and it turned his heart. TV. Social media. I mean, it's anything you can get. You can get your mind on anything. Anything you can get your mind on. Sports. I mean, clothes. You say, Brother Jack, anything wrong? Nothing's wrong with any of them. As long as you don't get your heart toward it. Back in 2009, they asked me to coach a girls' middle school team. And I began coaching a girls' middle school team, and I was excited. I was fired up about it. Got into it. The first I was thinking, you know, this thing's going to be about the Lord. It's going to be about, you know, I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. I hope to see some of them get saved, and we're going to try to keep this thing right. And we did, for the most part. But the problem was me. Is at first it was just like, we just need somebody to coach for a year just to help. Well, I got into it, and then it was, you know, you start looking at it, you start wanting to win. Well, then it got to where I was at work, and I would stay on, I'd get on the internet. And I'd look at coachesclipboard.net, and I'd start looking at these plays and that play, and I'd start, well, I did this and did this. And my mind got so consumed with that coaching. I know we got coaches in here. I ain't saying you can't do it. I couldn't do it. I'm just giving you an example of something that got a hold of my heart. And it got a hold of my heart. And even when I did make myself read my Bible, I wasn't thinking about the Bible. I was thinking about that coaching. You say, what? My heart. My heart got away from God. I lost that desire. I lost that fire. And it got to where at the end of that thing, I was all about that. That is all I was about in my life. It got a hold of me. Guys, careers can get a hold of you like that, to where that's all you think about. You think about clothes or possessions or whatever it is. What you have to do is you have to guard your heart. And you have to sit there and you have to realize, you know what, this is where I'm at. Look at Ephesians 5 and we'll close.
Go to Ephesians 5. The problem is I went to sleep. I went to sleep and didn't realize what was going on and how the devil was flanking me and what he was doing. And I was still going to church every day, and I was still trying to pray, still trying to read, but my heart wasn't in it. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, look down in verse, starting verse 9. The Bible says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You know what he's saying? He's saying, wake up, Christian! Look at your home! Look at your family! Look at your spouse! Look at your kids! What kind of example are you setting? Do you have any desire about leading anybody to the Lord? Do you even care about church? Have you lost your desire to pray? Have you lost your desire to read the Word of God? Are you just wanting services to be over with? Or do you have that excitement? You know what begins to happen? A person will say, I do. I need to get fired up for God again. I need to. But if I do that, I'm just going to be consumed with it again, and I can't have any fun. And I can't enjoy this or I can't enjoy that. And the whole secret is this. Once you get the fire back, you don't care about those things. What you want then is you want God, and you want to do what God wants you to do. See, because here's the point. You don't have any desires of your own. You either got God's desires or you've got what the flesh is telling you to go after. You don't have no desires of your own. You're not making choices. Here's the choice. If I put God and the Holy Spirit inside me, what begins to happen is I have the right desires. And when I have the right desires, I'm not disappointed because I had to quit watching this TV show because it was bad. Or because I couldn't wear what I wanted to wear. Well, these girls get to wear this. And if I start getting in church again and getting fired up, the Lord will convict me over it. And you won't want to wear it. That's the whole point. The reason you want to wear it now is because you're asleep. You're asleep at the wheel. Here's what he says to do. Down there in verse 15 he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How you're going to do this is to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So what has to happen is you have to get consecrated. That's the whole point. If you've gotten to where things ain't as good as they used to be in your life, and you're sitting here and you're listening and you're thinking, yeah, Brother Jack, I agree with you and I see that and I am like that, but honestly, I still don't even have a desire. I don't even have a desire. I'm so bad. I'm so out of it. I'm so cold. My heart is so cold. I can't even get stirred up over this. And if you're sitting there right now and you're not stirred up at all, that's where you're at. And you know what you got to do? You got to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God gave us the Holy Spirit to put into our hearts. And He said, you know what you got to do is you got to get filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you have to do? You know what you need to do? You need to say, I got to set social media down for a few days. Well, I couldn't do that, Brother Jack. Exactly. I got to turn the TV off for a little bit. I gotta say, you know what? Here's the illustration. If this cup was clear and this water was the Holy Spirit and you could see it, and I poured water all the way in there, and it's filled with the Holy Spirit. What begins to happen is if you take one of those Kool-Aid drink things and you open that thing up and you put just a little bit in there, it'll turn a little bit grape, and you could see it in a clear cup. You could see that. It's not much. It's still kind of pure. You're just losing a little bit of your edge. You put a little bit more in there. You put a little bit more in there. You put some social media in there. You put some TV shows you shouldn't watch. You put some desires in there that you ain't supposed to have. And what begins to happen is your heart gets filled, gets polluted. And it gets filled with the flesh. And you say, what do I need to do? You got to get the Holy Spirit in it.
And so what you would do is you'd begin to fill it back up. You put the water in it. What happens? The other stuff begins to go out. But if you just put a spoonful of water in there, that don't do a whole lot. You get excited and you say, yeah, this is good. Well, then you put a little bit more, but you're watching TV and then there's a little bit more of that stuff goes in it. The point that I'm getting to is if you want to get right and you want to get your burden back and you want to get that fire back and you want to have a burden, you want to have passion, you want to worry about other people, not yourself all the time, then you have to cut out the flesh. You have to cut out the world. And then you have to begin to put in the Holy Spirit. You say, how you do that? You begin to read your Bible. You begin to pray. You begin to ask God, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Luke 11, he said, you have not because you ask not. He said, you need to ask. When he talks about importunity praying, you know what that guy's praying for? He's praying for the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask for it. You read your Bible, you pray, you start listening to some preaching on the side. You read a book by William Booth and you begin to say everything. Man, look at this 17-year-old girl going down and getting rocks thrown at her and taking it because she wanted to see somebody saved. You know what that does? It begins to convict you. And when you start getting convicted, you go to the altar and you begin to say, God, I need you. And little by little, that desire begins to come back. As long as you can keep that social media away from you, messing you up, and you can keep TV away from you, messing you up, and you can keep those desires that you think about all day long and whatever it is, a career or a job or some fantasy that you've thought about for the last year that just keeps your mind off of God, and you get all that stuff away from you, then what begins to happen is the Holy Spirit gets inside of you. And then what begins to happen is your desires get right. Your excitement gets right. And you look at a situation, and instead of getting mad or frustrated or how come I didn't get that, you say, man, ain't that a blessing for that person right there? Man, look at that. You know, they needed that, man. God just gave them some handfuls of purpose and they've been going through it. And that's, what a blessing. It ain't, well, how come I didn't get that? You don't even realize you get that. You start seeing some young kids come in off the bus and you're thinking, man, I need to do something for these kids. You see somebody and you think, I wonder what they're going through. I may write them a letter and just try to encourage them. I may go by and see somebody. I get down and somebody's on my heart and I begin to pray for that person. So you ain't doing it right now because the world's in you. And you have to say, you know what? You've got to get consecrated. You've got to get isolated from those things. And Satan's after you and you don't even know it and he's doing this stuff and you're asleep at the wheel. And what happens tonight is you're sitting here and you're thinking about this situation. You're thinking about, here it is, you know, I've lost it. I've lost that fire. What else happened in the last 10 years since you lost that fire? And how much better could the next 10 years be if you got it back? And see, the problem is, like Brother Dilbert was saying this morning, a lot of times, until a tragedy happens or a problem comes up in your life or something arises, then you get sober-minded, then it's like, oh, wouldn't it be good to just think right now without having to have all that stuff hit you, just say, you know what? God, I don't want to do right because I got too much world in me. And I'm coming up here tonight because, God, I want you to start doing it. But you got to have a plan. And that plan is tomorrow night, tomorrow morning, or tonight, I'm shutting it off. Can you shut off social media for a week? Well, I still got to text. Well, then just text. Shut off the, I don't even know, I don't know an emoji from an app. I don't even know what it means. But you can get rid of that stuff to where it's just, this is all I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of Facebook, or I'm going to get rid of Instagram, or I'm going to get rid of Snapchat. It don't do nothing except get me thinking about something else, get me thinking about something else. People start doing challenges. Now you see somebody running beside a car and jumping in a car. They wasn't even thinking about that yesterday. If they had that put in their mind from social media, they would have done that. It affects you. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Those thoughts come from social media. Use it to text if you have to. Use it to call if you have to. But can you go tonight and say, you know what? I'm done with it for a week. I'm done with TV for a week. I'm done. I'm done with TV for a week. Ain't no more. Whatever it is that you think gets you distracted. You know, I've got this exciting thing that's going to happen in my life in 6 months, and I'm not going to think about it for a week. I ain't going to look at it. I ain't going to do it. Whatever it is. See, what happens is you got to sell out. You got to put it on the altar.
You got to say, the gossiping at work, I'm done with it for a week. It gets me so tore up. I get tore up. I come in after Sunday. I'm right with God. I get in there Monday, and this person says this, and this person says this. I get in the middle of it, and it's all stupid anyway. I don't even know why I'm even worried about it. But I'm mad about it. This one said this, and that one said that, and week. I just ain't going to worry. I'm just laugh at them when it happens. I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do. It's terrible. I don't read my Bible. That's what's good. You say, what is it? That's making a plan. You're going to say, how many times do we sit here in a message and you get a message and you feel good and you come to the altar and you're excited and you cry to the Lord and the Lord says, okay. And you get up and you walk out and the devil steals that seed. Don't let it happen tonight. Come tonight and say, God, tonight's it for a while. I ain't telling you quit watching TV forever. I'm saying get consecrated for a little bit. Just a little bit. And quit putting in the bad stuff and just put in the Holy Spirit for a week. Memorize some scripture this week. Get some scripture and you think, you know what? I need this scripture right here. There's no temptation taking me but such as is common to man. You put that verse in there. Be not a murmurer or a complainer. You know, whatever it is. Or I'm going to start praying for my kids this week. All week I'm going to pray for my kids. I'm going to pray for my parents all week this week. Whatever it is. Something. There's something that the Lord's putting on your heart right now that you're sitting here thinking, God, just say, God, what is it you want me to put down? What is my problem that's messing me up? And then when God puts that in your heart, in your mind, then walk down to the altar and say, this is it. You know what they used to do back in the 80s? They used to have tape burnings and record burnings. And they'd get a bunch of cassette tapes together of music and they'd say, they'd burn it. I ain't going to listen to it no more. You know what you need? Get rid of social media for a while and say, God, it's time for me to get purged. I got to purge some things out of my life. And then give God an opportunity to speak to you and think on Him for a while. All right. Let's all stand.